So, happy Sabbath, everybody. It is wonderful to be here with everybody. We were talking just before we got started about the events going on in the world, and I tell you, I think we all know that where we seem to be headed right now, if it gets any worse, and if our election this year goes a certain direction, well, we know it's time to fasten our seatbelts, because if it gets any worse than what it is right now, where those of us of color, I was listening to one of the ball players, one of the top ball players, talk this week, and he was saying that even when he was in high school, whenever they'd be playing ball on the playgrounds, and whenever they saw a cop car coming back, they'd run and hide until the cop car was gone. Wow. And so if it gets any worse right now, we know that from a spiritual perspective, we can start making some strong guesses that the time of Yaku's trouble, it's like the hurricane. You know, when they pronounce a hurricane is coming, it takes quite a while to get there, but you start to feel the wind. The wind starts blowing, and closer and closer, the wind gets stronger, you know. And so Christ talked about birth pains. And that's probably where we are right now, in birth pains, as we're seeing about all these things going on in the world. You know, there's some threatened conflicts going on as we speak that are not getting a lot of news coverage because of the politics of the U.S., of course, and also because of COVID-19. But there's a lot going on in the world that we have to pay attention to. But then at the same time, we have to pay attention because there is this, call it racism or whatever you want to call, but it's just outright hatred that we're starting to see a lot of people come out with in this day and age. The things that we've been reading about over the years, for instance, I learned, as many of you probably already knew, somewhere around 20, 25, 30 years ago, the Ku Klux Klan actually went underground, and what they did was they broke up into small clans. And so they're not as easily detectable. And so a lot of those little small clans right now are emerging as white extremist groups. And so the young man that killed the two people in Kenosha is a member of one of those groups. In the old days, we would just simply call them the Ku Klux Klan. So those are the type of things that are coming out right now. And they're strongly trying to push a race war. I'm just throwing this little dialogue in because people are being convicted right now that this should be an all-white country, and so they believe everybody else is infringing on the greatness of this country. So now all these people who are small-minded people, they're coming out toting guns. They're approaching black people with a velocity right now that they didn't do 10 years ago, and so now they're starting to do it, and all of a sudden, this young European who is pictured attending one of Trump's rallies, right up front behind him, as a matter of fact, pulls out a gun on peaceful protesters and kills them. It's also coming out that a lot of these bricks that are being thrown in the businesses and all those kind of things, it is white extremists who are doing it. They're bringing the bricks because they want to start a race war. They want to give this president fodder so that he can do what he's doing. And they don't even have a clue that this guy wants to be a monarch. And so that's the state of America right now while the world is reeling, and that's what we have to deal with. And I think the lesson tonight will actually come right on time for us, but I think we can see that it will be applicable to these people as well, because that young man is convicted on what he did to today. I can tell you right now, he doesn't think he did anything wrong in killing those two people. We saw the film of him walking up to the police cars with his rifle, waving his hand, while people were telling the police that this guy just shot people, and they just ignored it. So that's the state of where we are today. But we know that based on where we are spiritually, we have to rise above it, tough as it might be. So let's get into this lesson. So we know that for the household of faith. Now, let me say this up front, too, about the lesson. I'm going to repeat a couple of scriptures that we have talked about in the past week, but I hope you'll see that it's done for a reason. It's applicable. And in some ways, this is just a continuum of the last several lessons that we have talked about. So, but you'll see, I think, at some point in time where we're adding and trying to increase our knowledge on the subject. So for the household of faith, this lesson is presented right at, 3 weeks from the moral of the blowing of trumpets. We're right at 4.5 weeks from the Day of Atonement. And we're right at 5 weeks from the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. There should be excitement in the hearts of every member of the household of faith. Why is that? Well, we have thus far endured the long, hot summer of distractions and the deceit that is everywhere we turn our heads. We talked about a little bit of this a little earlier. And hopefully we are in the mental preparation mode for our appearance before Elohim at the appointed times. This is why it is important that we do what the apostle, given the keys of the kingdom, admonished us to do. We start in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And yes, this is a repeat from last week, but hopefully you'll see the applicability of it. Where the apostle said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." So the apostle Peter listed 8 attributes for us to give diligence to in order to make our calling and election sure. And I want to right up front correct myself so that there's no confusion amongst us. In the last lesson, I listed these as diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And while I know this is repetitive, as I said, I also know that it is very important that we reread these from the beginning and get it right. So this is what we're going to do. So let's go to the first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. First verse. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Yahshua HaMashiach, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of Elohim and our Savior, Yahshua HaMashiach." The first thing we notice is that Peter identifies himself as a servant and apostle of Yahshua HaMashiach. There are many in modernity call themselves apostles. And it appears that these use this platform to interpret scripture while adding their own thoughts as though they speak for Elohim. The real question is, who are these modern-day apostles serving? If the household of faith is to ever attain the oneness that Yahshua himself inspired us to be, our first step toward this oneness is to accept and to believe that only those disciples given to him, meaning Yahshua, by Father Elohim, and later chosen by him, are the apostles of Yahshua. Later, Yahshua would call one other, Paul. And if anyone questions this lone addition, it was this same apostle we are now reading who set the story straight in the third chapter of 2 Peter in verse 14. We're going to come back to chapter 1, but I want to go and look at this right quick. 2 Peter 3 and 14, another familiar scripture to us, but let's look at it a little bit closer. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent." He loves this word, diligent. "That ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." So the Apostle Peter constantly asserts that we must be diligent so that we may be found of him, talking about Yahshua, in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 15, "And account the long suffering of our Lord salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now, he establishes Paul as our beloved brother. Is it too difficult for our minds to rationalize that the hour here are the other disciples chosen by Yahshua? Is it too difficult for our minds to recognize that the Apostle Peter is asserting to a certain group of people that Paul is one of them, accounting the long-suffering of Yahshua as salvation, according to the wisdom given unto him and written to this group? And here's a powerful lesson as well. Scholars like to break down the specific group that the apostles appear to be writing to at a given time. Notice how the Apostle Peter establishes that the Apostle Paul's epistles were written to this group that the apostle is writing to. Look, go back to verse 15, and he says, "And account the long suffering of our Lord's salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." So these are not necessarily the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, etc. In essence, the Apostle Paul wrote to the entire group of those who have obtained like precious faith as all of the apostles. And then the Apostle Peter issues a stark warning to all those who rest his words unto their own destruction. Verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So as we read these words, isn't it a very strong indictment by the one apostle Yahshua himself gave the keys of the kingdom against anyone who teaches others that the Apostle Paul wrote and taught something in error? So this is why in this lesson, number 161, we are asking this question: what is my conviction? Am I being convicted by the teachings of those that disagree with the words of the Apostle Paul? Am I being convicted by those who claim to be apostles in modernity? Am I convicted by those who claim to be biblical scholars but do not fit the biblical description of a saint of Yahshua, which we find in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yahshua. And as we read these words written by the Apostle Yochanan, the household of faith must accept that these words to him by way of came to him by way of a very special protocol established by Elohim. Look at the first chapter of Revelation in verse 1. You're very familiar with this. "The revelation of Yahshua HaMashiach, which Elohim gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John," Yochanan. The Apostle Peter wrote to those of like faith. He identified himself as a servant of Yahshua. The Apostle Yochanan wrote that the words he wrote here, which established the definition of a saint, came from Father Elohim, who gave it to Yahshua HaMashiach to show it to his servants. Yahshua then sent and signified these words from Father Elohim by his angel unto Yochanan. So, if a so-called scholar does not or did not walk in obedience to the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yahshua, by what conviction are they being led? And why would anyone in the household of faith have faith in their interpretations of Elohim's word? And we read another thought here that we need to understand as we are walking in our convictions. Elohim's saint definition read, "and the faith of Yahshua." Notice it did not say the faith in Yahshua, which we all know is an absolute requirement of any level of faith we must maintain. But here we read of the faith of Yahshua that also identifies Elohim's definition of Yahshua's saints. So what is this telling us? Well, I am not a scholar, and there may be other scriptures to explain this. However, to me, I believe these two sets of scriptures explain the faith of Yahshua. Let's reread again something we read last week. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And this shows the power of all these scriptures we've been reading because they're so applicable to so many different thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in HaMashiach Yahshua. Think about it. If we're trying to walk in the faith of Yahshua, we have to know what the mindset of Yahshua was when he manifested himself to us in the flesh. Verse 6, who, being in the form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Notice how Verse 8. Let's keep going. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore Elohim also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He gave him his own name, didn't he? That at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow. Things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. So when the family of Elohim developed their grand plan of salvation, Yahweh accepted his role in this plan in total agreement and harmony with he who would become his spiritual father. This is the faith of Yahshua, to humble himself to the cross and become obedient unto death, knowing that the following would result from his humility and faith in his Father. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Yahshua HaMashiach is Lord, to the glory of Elohim the Father. And then we read this culmination of this faith. Yochanan chapter 17, 3 through 5, verses we should know by heart by now, right? Yochanan chapter 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true Elohim, and Yahshua HaMashiach, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Yahshua had the faith and the plan unto death in the flesh, believing in his Father that he would be returned to his former glory as Yahweh, as he was before the world was. This is the faith of Yahshua. The faith of the saints must walk in absolute belief in this that the Father gave unto Yahshua, who sent it to his servant Yochanan by his angel. This is the conviction by which each member of the household of faith should be marching towards the final appointed times of this year. And as we read earlier, the Apostle Peter was writing to those of like faith as he and the rest of the apostles. This makes faith the key attribute that we must have in common, which is why we each must make our calling and election sure, so that we are all walking in the same faith. This is a faith through the righteousness of Elohim and our Savior, Yahshua HaMashiach. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1, pick it up in verse 2, where he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of Elohim and of Yahshua our Lord. He then offers that grace and peace be multiplied unto these of like faith through the knowledge of Elohim and Yahshua our Lord. Our grace and peace must be based upon this knowledge. Now we come to something quite profound to us all. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Yahshua, through his divine power, has given us what? All things that are unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Brothers and sisters, are we seeing what we just read? Through Yahshua HaMashiach, we have received all things unto life and godliness. And godliness is, it is translated from the Greek word eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A, which is our reverence, piety, and respect towards Elohim. We now know that if Yahshua has given this to us, it came from Elohim the Father by way of the protocols already established. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And by this calling is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he has given us all things unto life and godliness. He wants us to receive these exceeding great and precious promises. Remember the faith of Yahshua, which was to return to his former glory. This must be our faith, that we can be partakers of the divine nature. These are the exceeding great and precious promises if we are willing to escape the corruption that is through lust. What lust? Well, the apostles were commissioned to teach us all that is required of us. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We'll come back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and pick it up in verse 5. But I want to go to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, where Yochanan talks about this lust. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of Elohim abideth forever. And this is the lust of the world that we should know presents itself each and every day in the most subtle ways ever created. And finally, back to 2 Peter, pick it up, chapter 1 and verse 5. Here we go. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Last week, I listed diligence as the first attribute, and then I left off patience. Wow, nobody caught it. I didn't catch it either until I went back over this. In fact, diligence is not one of the eight attributes. Faith is, and so is patience. Diligence is our careful and persistent work or effort towards obtaining and growing in these attributes. I don't know if I gave you all that, but you might want to write that down, so I'm going to repeat it. Diligence is our careful and persistent work or effort towards obtaining and growing in these attributes. It is then that the apostle wrote what we read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. The essence of this is that we must give diligence to ensure that we are developing these eight attributes, all of which make our calling and election sure. And all of these are necessary for each of us to walk in the faith of Yahshua, knowing that we are walking in the proper conviction. As we are discussing what is our conviction, we note that there appears to be two primary definitions of the word conviction. Number one, a formal declaration that someone is guilty of a criminal offense by the verdict of a jury or the decision of a judge in a court of law. And number two, a firmly held belief or opinion. Well, obviously, this first definition to the members of the household of faith teaches us that Elohim is our final judge in the court of spiritual conviction. And the second definition sums up the eight attributes that make our calling and election sure. These should be the only basis of our beliefs and our and or our opinions of Elohim through Yahshua. And this is what we want to look into in this lesson, our firmly held beliefs and opinions. We recently studied an important lesson about the trees we're eating from. We know that there are various types of trees, both physical and spiritual, that impact our physical and spiritual lives. In fact, it is from these trees that our spiritual convictions are determined. Notice the one instance of the word convicted in the New Covenant. Let's go to Yochanan, chapter 8 and verse 9. Yochanan 8 and verse 9, where it reads, "And they which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest until the last. And Yahshua was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." This is one of the most quoted stories in Elohim's word. These who were convicted by conscience, and then left Yahshua and a woman in a room alone. This word convicted is translated from the Greek word elekho, E-L-E-G-C-H-O, and it carries several thoughts, such as to confute, tell a fault, rebuke, reprove, and to convict. Why were these convicted? Let's go back to verse 1 of Yochanan chapter 8, verse 1. Yochanan chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1, where it says, "Yahshua went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. All the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Doesn't it kind of sound like a setup had happened? They caught her in the act. The fact that these scribes and Pharisees called Yahshua Master was quite interesting, as they were constantly tempting him. And from reading the story, we don't see the other guilty party to this thing, the man. So why did they bring this woman before him? Verse 5. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" You know, Hebrews that do not fully accept the fullness of Yahshua are persistent in comparing him and his teachings to that of Moses. This appears to be their conviction. This is more subtle than we realize, even in modernity. One pastor teaches that when Moses stopped writing, there was nothing else to write. Well, what about the testimony? Did Moses write it? Many in modernity believe that the so-called Jews of modernity sit in Moses' seat and have the authority to change Elohim's word. Thus we have what are called the postponement rules, which change the dating of the appointed times in certain years. In fact, these postponement rules may be in play this year, and most of the brethren belonging to these European-led groups are totally unaware of this, because these Europeans believe that these so-called Jews are the true Jews. They believe also that these have the authority to change the rules of engagement. Embedded in this belief is the belief that one cannot cook on the Sabbath. This is also evidenced by the acceptance of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Book of Enoch, which many are beginning to be convicted that these are necessary to understand Elohim's word, even though the Book of Enoch disputes much of what is in Elohim's word. And the household of faith should absolutely know and be convicted of the fact that Yahshua, before he came in the flesh, was Yahweh of Elohim. I talked to another pastor who told me he knew this, but did not want to teach this to his congregation just yet. I wonder when will he be convicted that they are worthy of this vital biblical knowledge. Here, if these Hebrews were commanded by Moses to stone her, why not just go on, obey Moses, and stone the woman? Yochanan 8 and verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. That's why they're doing it. That's why I said it kind of looked like it was a setup all along. But Yahshua stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, many in the household of faith are relying on what are called biblical scholars to interpret Elohim's word for them. And these scholars happen to be the pastors for many. In the past, I've learned how that many teach that Yahshua wrote on the ground, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Did Elohim's words say that this is what he wrote on the ground? Absolutely not. And yet most Christians have probably been taught this. I know I was. Now, I searched through each of the apostles' writings and found no mention of this. So how did this teaching evolve into the conviction of so many, even those of the household of faith? As we continue to read this story, Yahshua has a lesson for each of us. Verse 10, when Yahshua had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Yahshua said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How powerful is this as we approach the final appointed times of the year? Through Yahshua's words, these men who sat in Moses' seat were convicted by their own consciousness and had to simply leave the room. This woman was given an opportunity by he whom we know to be Yahweh Elohim, that those scribes and Pharisees were unwilling to give her. We receive this opportunity each of Elohim's appointed time. Remember, we received the atonement every appointed time. He didn't condemn her, but he commanded her, go and sin no more. As we approach these final appointed times, it is important that we understand that this is what we are admonished to do and should also be convicted to do as well. And as we are, we must make sure of what are our spiritual convictions. Look at verse 12. Then spake Yahshua again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. That record is not true. Yahshua answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, my record is true. For I know whence I came. He was convicted. And whither I go? He was convicted. But ye cannot tell me whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. That's what they were convicted on. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. He's convicted. For I am not alone. He is convicted, but I and the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now, here's something that we need to show, to study, to show ourselves approved unto Elohim, because there are many Hebrew Israelites that are convicted that Yahshua is teaching to his disciples to wash each other's feet at Passover. It's not required because it lacks the testimony of two men to be true. Is this what Yahshua is saying here? Well, let's go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. Let's read it. It says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. And any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. This is what is written, or was written, or is written in the law of Moses. Nothing here should convict anyone of the household of faith that this is a standard on anything that comes from the mouth of Yahshua. Mankind has been in the business of allowing the wrong tree to convict it of error from the very beginning of its creation by Yahweh. Sadly, the scribes and Pharisees obviously had no clue that they were actually speaking to Yahweh. At least I hope for their sakes they did not. Let's go back to Yochanan 8 and pick it up at verse 18. Yochanan 8, pick it up at verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Yahshua answered, ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Yahshua in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for this his hour was not yet come. Then said Yahshua again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Now, we learn another valuable lesson about our convictions. As Yahshua continued to engage these Hebrew spiritual leaders that continually tempted him, he made something quite plain that we of the household of faith should be totally convicted on. First, a version lesson. The King James Version includes the word he in verse 24 in italics, meaning the translators added the word. Remove this word, and Yahshua says, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. This will further manifest itself as we continue this dialogue. Understand the importance of what we are reading. These Hebrews of old and in modernity are telling Yahshua, who is I am, that his words are only true if they have two or more witnesses. Is it any wonder that their convictions are blinding them? Are these being led by the Spirit of truth? Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Yahshua said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Yahshua unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So we see the same thing here in verse 28, where he actually said that when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, not that I am he. I am. That's why they put the he is in italics, meaning that they added it. It was unnecessary. I have recently taken issue with some of the brethren who were so convicted by scholars and the so-called Jews of modernity. These inserts were added to Elohim's word by these scholars. And even though at times the inserts may work, not always. And here is where we must each make our own calling and election sure. Oftentimes, we simply need to continue to read the discourse for spiritual clarity, as we shall soon see. Verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Why do always those things that please him? As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Yeshua to those Yehudans which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Well, the "then" kind of works right there, even though it's not necessary, but it's in italics, but it kind of works, right? "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Wait a minute. According to these Hebrews, we only need to continue in Yahshua's word if we have two or more witnesses. That's what we've been told by the Hebrews here in modernity. First, once again, we read of the faith of Yahshua. He said, "The Father hath not left me alone." This was his faith in the flesh. Later, he will tell his disciples the following. Look at verse 14, verse 18. We're going to come back to chapter 8. But I want to go to 14 of Yochanan. 14, verse 18. Where he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The quest for the household of faith is to recognize the duality of these words as Yahshua spoke to them about another comforter, the Spirit of Truth from the Father. Yahshua did in fact come to them after his resurrection from the dead. He shall once again come to them after their resurrection from the dead. And yet, through the Spirit of Truth, he never leaves us if we are convicted of his words. Look at verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That who may abide with you forever? Is it the Father or the Comforter? You decide. I've heard one voice say, the Comforter. "Keep his commandments and receive another Comforter who shall abide with us forever." Returning to chapter 8, he said to the believers, "Continue in my word, and ye are his disciples indeed. And if you continue in his word, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free." So, whose word are we convicted of? Go back to chapter 8. Verse 33, where he said, "They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." Well, that ain't true. "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" I guess they forgot about Egypt, right? Verse 34, "And Yahshua answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. For the household of faith, brothers and sisters, it is just this simple. That is, if it is our desire and conviction to be spiritually free." Verse 37. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham was our father." Yahshua said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that have told you the truth, which I have heard of Elohim. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, Elohim." Yahshua said unto them, "If Elohim were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from Elohim. Neither came I of myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It's because you cannot hear my word. Now, Yahshua is about to lay something serious on their minds. They had the choice to either humble themselves and be convicted by his words or continue in the conviction of who they have allowed to become their father, rather. We typically read the following verse without seeing the entire context. And the entire context is all about conviction. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not rather. Once any of us allow a lie to become a part of our conviction, we have eliminated space for truth. I'm going to read that again. Once any of us allow a lie to become a part of our conviction, we have eliminated space for truth. We then exist in part truths and part lies. We become lukewarm, and that's dangerous. Yahshua warned the church not to be lukewarm in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. Verse 46, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now, Yahshua now asked an interesting question. Which of them convinces him of sin? Now, let us understand. This word convinceth is that same Greek word, elekko, translated convicted earlier. So, who is convicting him of sin? Remember, all this started with the adulterous woman. Verse 47, he that is of Elohim heareth Elohim's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of Elohim. And believe it or not, this has become a major problem in the household of faith in modernity, because many have and continue to be convicted / convinced by sources outside of Elohim's word and teaching others the same. In the household of faith, this is evidenced by the acceptance of those living in the land of Israel to be Yehudans, even though Elohim's word has spoken by the mouth of Yahweh's prophets that it is impossible for the children of Israel to return from their being scattered throughout the nations before the return of Yahweh to claim his throne and his saints. And yet many of the household of faith, descendants of the trans-African slave trade, are convicted of these false inhabitants' identity and thus their interpretations relative to Elohim's word. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well? Yahshua answered him, I have not a devil, but I honor my father. Ye do dishonor me, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Did Yahshua just say that if a man keep my saying on the testimony of two or more witnesses, he shall never see death? No. If we keep his sayings, period, convict ourselves of his sayings, only we shall not see death, spiritual death. Verse 52. Then said the Yehudans unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Oh, ho, ho, ho. They don't know what they're getting into there. With the adulterous woman, these Yehudas had tempted him with Moses. Now they are tempting him with Abraham. Which allows him to make it plain to all who are led by the Spirit of Truth. Verse 54. Yahshua answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your Elohim. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. The children of Israel as a nation never knew the Father. Why? Because he never presented himself to them. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Yehudans unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, man, and thou hast seen Abraham? Yahshua said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. With this, Yahshua asserts the ultimate truth of Elohim's word. He is, I am. He is Yahweh Elohim. And this is why I stated that the inserts of the word he earlier was unnecessary and misleading. This entire discourse between Yahshua and these Yehudans is all about his teaching his believers of him being I am Yahweh Elohim. This is something the children of Israel never grasped about the family of Elohim, even though they knew that Elohim said, let us make man in our image. They knew that, but none of the prophets made this plain to them. However, it has been made plain to you and I. The only question is whether or not we are convicted in him and his word, his sayings. And why would a pastor of the household of faith not want to teach his congregation this most vital of the truths of Elohim's word? What was or is his conviction? More importantly, what are the convictions this pastor, who refused to teach his congregation the true identity of Yahshua, desires for his congregation? Later, Yahshua wrote of another important conviction as he prepared to become our Passover. Look at Yochanan chapter 16, verse 4. Yochanan 16 and 4. Where it reads, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them, and these things which I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? Because I have said these things unto you. Sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So guess what? This word, reprove, is the same Greek word, elekko, which we know now is the same as conviction. Now, for all my brethren who have been convicted that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, cannot be an angel and is Yahshua himself, note these words carefully. Yahshua said that if he did not go away, the Comforter will not come unto us. If he departs, he will send him unto us. And then when the Comforter comes, he will reprove slash convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgments. And then note these next words from the mouth of Yahshua. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is what the spirit of world, the spirit of truth does. He reproves, he convicts. This is all a part of his teaching us. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you what? Into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. As we read these words, how could any member of the household of faith not accept that the Spirit of truth is a separate spiritual entity from Elohim, whom Yahshua shall send unto those that are his servants? And in particular, verse 13 says plainly, for he shall not speak of himself. Is that not plain enough for my brethren to see? Who and what has convicted them otherwise? This Spirit shall guide us into all truth. Remember how we read earlier that the Apostle Paul writing to us that Yahshua, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is how he has given to us all these things. This is why he kept saying, obey his words, obey his sayings, obey his commandments. This Spirit of truth shall speak only what he hears. He shows us things to come. He glorifies Yahshua because he receives of Yahshua. This is what we were told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. But somehow this has been clouded to many of the household of faith. Remember, once we receive and accept a lie, it takes up space that should be reserved for truth. The Apostle Paul spoke the following words to Timothy. So we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before Elohim and the Lord Yahshua HaMashiach, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And as we read these words, let us remember how that the Apostle Peter taught us that the Apostle Paul's writings are to us all. If we are speaking Elohim's word in truth, we are preaching to someone else, even someone else we are simply in agreement with. The reprove is that same word for convict. But what's it? Elegco. We all have this as our commission, simply on different scales. You are allowing me to teach you every Sabbath evening these past few years. This has become my scale. And yet, it is your responsibility to reprove slash convict me if you find me in error. We are to exhort one another. But how? It must be with all long-suffering and doctrine. What doctrine? The words of Yahshua. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And this is quite prevalent in modernity. I remember the brother who listened to another teacher that said that the Egyptians were so perfect that they lived for 9,000 years with no need for a jail cell. He invited me to debate his teacher. I simply replied that this teacher was a fraud. Check out this next verse. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned in unto fables. This was simply a fable about the Egyptians. But yet, saying that once Moses stopped writing, there was nothing else to write was a fable. Saying that something Yahshua said needed two or three more witnesses is a fable. Saying that the Yehudans are back in the land in modernity is a fable. Saying the Holy Spirit is Yahshua is a fable. Saying that Satan plays a part in the atonement of the saints of Yahshua is a fable. Those who have accepted and are convicted of these things have allowed themselves to have itching ears and are turning from easily proven truths in Elohim's word. This is the standard we must be mindful of as we consider our own convictions. What reproves us? What convinces us? What rebukes us? What is that? What is it, rather, that ultimately convicts us? as we begin to wind down, let's look at Isaiah. Let's go to the prophets. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Where it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Now, this prophecy must be read and understood for its duality, because it says, in the last days is when this shall occur. Later on, we read the following. Verse 10. "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of Yahweh and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of Yahweh of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." That's an interesting statement right there, which we will explore. Let me get that one more time. "For the day of Yahweh, your host, is upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." That's an interesting statement. Think about it. Verse 11 now says Yahweh alone shall be exalted in the day. So we have two phrases, in the last days and in that day. We read a similar verse later in Elohim's word. Look at Revelations chapter 6 and verses 14 through 16. Revelations chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, I'm sorry. 14 through 17. "And the heaven departed of the scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" I make the assumption that all the household of faith knows that the Lamb in verse 16 is none other than Yahshua HaMashiach. I assume that all the household of faith know that these verses are referring to the time when Yahshua HaMashiach shall return to take down all other authorities to rule this earth for 1,000 years with his saints, a time equivalent to one day unto Elohim. As such, all of the household of faith should know that this is the same time that the prophet Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 2, 10, and 11, called in that day. However, the prophet wrote that in the last days, the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Here is where the household of faith must cleanse itself of vain convictions so that there is room for all truth. Metaphorically, the fulfillment of this prophecy began at the resurrection of Yahshua HaMashiach. Of course, the understanding of this depends on our undeterred faith and belief that Yahshua and Yahweh are, in fact, the same member of the family of Elohim. In fact, the household of faith has this same understanding as it should. Isaiah has just presented just one of the many, many instances of the truth of the identity of Yahweh / Yahshua. Notice what the prophet wrote shall occur in the last days. Look at, go back to Isaiah 2, pick it up at verse 3. Isaiah, pick it up at verse 3, where it reads, "And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of Elohim of Yaqub, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Yerushalayim, and he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any war anymore. O house of Yaqub, come ye, and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Now, when most of us read these verses, we immediately think of the time when Yahshua shall reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And this is, in fact, true. And yet it reads, in the last days. Beginning with Yahshua's resurrection and the choosing of his apostles, many people from many nations have begun to obey the commandments of Elohim and keep the faith of Yahshua. These are being taught his ways and walk in his path. Many people have begun to read the law and the word of Elohim from the Yerushalayim that exists above the heavens, only to manifest itself after the 1,000. Should not lift up nation, a sword against nation. And when he shall rule from the earthly Yerushalayim, the following shall happen. Look at Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. Zechariah 8 and chapter 20. Zechariah 8 and verse 20. Well, chapter 20. I'm getting tired, I guess. Zechariah 8, verse 20 through 23. This, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities, and inhabitants of one shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before Yahweh and seek Yahweh of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Yerushalayim, and to pray before Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of toll out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Yehudan, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that Elohim is with you. Go to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17. Zechariah 14, 16 and 17. Where it reads, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up from all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. This is the physical phase of this duality, as those still in flesh and blood tabernacles shall be required to do these things in that day when Yahweh / Yahshua shall reign on the earth. However, for those being drawn, called, and chosen unto Yahshua today, we are now in the last days, not to be confused with in that day, which shall be the last day of these last days. And looking back to verses 2, chapter 2 and verse 4 of Isaiah, where Yahweh, it says, he shall rebuke many people. That word rebuke in verse 4 is the Hebrew word yakak, Y-A-K-A-C-K, which also means to convict, convince, and rebuke. This is what Yahweh will do in the last days. And yet, this is what Yahshua is doing right now in the last days, if we believe in his words. Do we have the space in our minds and hearts to allow his words to be our sole spiritual guide in these last days? Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 through 5, something we have become very familiar with. Matthew chapter 3, chapter 18, rather, verses 3 through 5, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. To allow ourselves to spiritually grasp what he is commanding here also demands that we be convicted by his words. We must do this if we are to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is no other alternative. We must be convicted as little children so that our conversion unto Yahshua is true. And as little children, we can discern the following. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. We're almost home. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, Elohim dealeth with you as sons, as with sons. Of course, we know this also means daughters. For what son or daughter is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons and daughters. As we close this lesson, it is vital that we each, as members of the household of faith, accept this lesson. We don't know how Elohim may chastise us from time to time, but rest assured ourselves that it shall happen. And oftentimes, another brother or sister has been led by the Spirit of Truth to correct us, to reprove us, to convict us. And as such, our constant prayer must be our spiritual discernment. And finally, how do we know that we are being chastised of Elohim? We must remember this from this lesson. Above all things, we have been given all that we need according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Brothers and sisters, remember this about your conviction. Revelations chapter 3, 19 through 21. Revelations chapter 3, 19 through 21. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in the throne. The word rebuke in verse 19 is elikko. Yes, the same word for convict. Yahshua convicts those whom he loves. These he chastens. He has many methods of doing this. One is to see how we allow ourselves to be convicted of the truths of his appointed time. And how are we convicted of these truths? Yahshua said this about the Spirit of Truth. Remember this, Yochanan 14 and 26, but the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It is our ability to convert to Yahshua as little children that will strengthen each of us in how to make our calling and election sure. It is the Spirit of Truth that Elohim has promised and provided to us to convict us of those eight attributes that are present for each of us, so that we shall not fall. So, let each of us be diligent towards faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If we do this, our conviction has been placed in the right place. Yahshua, HaMashiach, the Elohim of Israel. I pray and hope that this lesson, what is my conviction, was a blessing to y'all. And, you know, if we think about it, conviction has probably different levels. I took what I consider to be the most important level of conviction. That is the level of conviction we need to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We also know that there are smaller levels of conviction that we all have, and sometimes it's not so bad. But that's different, dealing in a different mindset. That's not dealing in the spiritual mindset. When we're talking about the spiritual mindset, we are to be one. And guess what? When we're walking in oneness, all this other stuff, it runs. It runs. Because if we're walking in oneness, we are each being led by the Spirit of Truth. And one thing we know, the Spirit of Truth does not teach a lie. With that, any questions or any comment from anyone this evening about this Sabbath night's lesson?
Amen. This lesson, it really was a blessing. When I think about the word convicted, you know, typically it's you think about it in a negative sense. Yet, when you look at the base word, convict, well, you've got thoughts of a criminal.
Right.
So that's where your negativity comes in. But when you consider spiritually, conviction is a positive, because without conviction, without being receptive to being rebuked or reproved or chastened, we lose the ability to come into where we need to be in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a very good point. Go ahead.
Then our heart, if we're open to conviction, then our heart and our spirit is open to the teaching. And if we cannot be convicted, we could be lost.
Mm-hmm.
It's also interesting when you think about a person convicted and sent to prison, a prison which is supposed to be for the purposes of reforming the person to allow him to reenter society in a more positive manner. Again, that conviction is almost what we're talking about here. You get convicted, now to be rehabilitated. But yet the prisons today are not really doing that. They're businesses, and they need to have those numbers there. So they're not really thinking about reform so much as, let's keep these numbers up so we can keep this money rolling.
Mm-hmm.
So the reformation is not really the primary concern. But I really appreciated this lesson. I picked up on a lot of things on the, even, you know, what are my spiritual convictions? Do my actions show it? I also thought about, somebody made this comment, you can tell a lot about a person by how they spend their money.
Mm.
Because your money talks.
Mm-hmm.
And it demonstrates what's important to a person.
Mm-hmm.
That in itself. And
those are our convictions. And that's kind of what I was talking about when I closed out the lesson, that there are other types of convictions, which are not necessarily spiritual convictions. But I guess they can become spiritual convictions if you get so hung up on them that you all of a sudden start walking in a way that's not pleasing unto Elohim.
Right.
Yeah, beautiful comment. Are you finished? You got more? I can see it in your eyes. You're on a roll.
You said when you were quoting for, if ye believe not that I am, and you talked about the added word he.
Yeah.
There's a lot of significance in that.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, as you pointed out, and how that ties back to I am, and even how he even further discussed it. And even the whole thing about them talking about we are of Abraham's seed and all of this stuff. And Christ making the comment how Abraham rejoiced to see him, and then they're arguing, you know, 50 years old, and they made the statement, and you saw Abraham. It was significant that Christ saw Abraham, but really what is of more significance is that Abraham knew Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He knew Yahweh.
He knew Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
He knew Yahweh. He knew Christ.
Right.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Beautiful comments, Michelle. That brings me back. I'll share this story with everybody. Michelle will remember. I don't know if Brother Gary was there in Jamaica at the feast at this time. And I may have shared this with Christopher and Marcia before, because we worked together and I shared a lot of things with you guys. At Jamaica at the feast one year, they had a powwow, and they set this thing up where they were saying, all of the pastors, and they were saying, well, okay, we got a scenario where we got a widow, got two children, I think it was, and she hadn't found work in 2 years. And she finally found a job, but that job said that she had to work on the Sabbath day. And so they were saying, it told the congregation, you know, according to the church's belief, we do not believe that she should have took that job. What say ye? And for a long period of time, everybody sat there kind of silent. So I asked Michelle, I said, okay, should I say something? She said, well, just do what you do. And the only reason I'm bringing this up, because one of the things I got up and said, at first I talked about David and the fact that he sinned, but yet he was forgiven. But I also talked about the fact, and we hear this a lot at the feast in Jamaica, about the challenges a lot of them have in terms of being able to go to the feast. They take this feast thing a lot more seriously than a lot of us here in the U.S. do. That it is serious, and I agree with them about the seriousness of it. And so they talk about how, you know, even if the jobs come against them, they go into the feast regardless. So I made this statement, and I didn't realize how important maybe that statement was at the time. I said, well, as I look at the example that you all are presenting to us, I said, I don't know the conviction of that widow. I said, a lot of you guys might have a conviction that even if you come to the feast, you know that Elohim is going to protect you and preserve your jobs when you get back. But this woman, we don't know that. So I don't know what she's convicted of. And it was interesting because after that powwow, I went outside, and one of the young ladies came up to me and she said, Brother Donald, I never considered that concept, conviction. And trust me, brothers and sisters, that was just the Spirit talking, because I didn't know what the heck I was saying. It just came up out of nowhere, and it worked. Let's be honest with it. You know what I'm saying? But now, as we do this lesson, I'm thinking about looking at what Michelle was saying as well. We see the importance of how different it is from a spiritual perspective and how it affects each and every one of us. So thank you for those comments, y'all. Anybody else tonight got anything to say? Anybody else? Anybody else tonight?
I think for me, as I look at conviction, I look at it, you know, based on kind of, I'm convicted by the word and to be obedient to God, but then I recognize that others around me do not have the same level of conviction,
mm-hmm.
and so their actions reflect that.
In fact,
so,
Chris, we all have those around us who are convicted by other things.
Exactly.
You know, that's applicable to each and every one of us, yeah.
Right. Because going back to Michelle's comment about, you know, what people spend their money on.
Oh, yeah.
Represents what they're convicted of. But also,
mm-hmm,
too,
yeah,
what they spend their time doing. And
that's
so,
true, too.
You know, especially during this time of, you know, the pandemic and everything being shut down, and how you got a lot of people who are trying to occupy their time because they don't, you know, the world is their conviction. And I guess,
mm-hmm,
going back to the scripture that you, and I went back to it after you finished the lesson, but it's 1 John 2:15-17.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we're convicted from a spiritual perspective, and everybody else is kind of convicted from a worldly perspective.
Mm-hmm. And Michelle said while you were talking that when you talk about where you spend your time, she said that might be the most important one.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Time is, some people say time is everything. Time is money. I'm sure everybody's heard that comment before. Time is money. But, yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. The thing about time, it just keeps ringing in my mind. You can't get it back.
That is true. You cannot get time back.
Time, when it's gone, you only have so much of it, and no, I mean, you can make more money. Because, I mean, you lose the money, as chance you can recoup, but you cannot recoup lost time.
No, somebody made the point on the news the other day. They were talking about the riots and everything, and they said, let's understand something. You can get your property back, but you cannot get the life of that person that was killed back. It's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And even, they said, even from a police standpoint, you know, if you kill the person that is unarmed, they're dead. Then you, later on, you might be convicted to say, okay, I made a mistake. Even if you're not convicted by a court of law, you might be convicted,
right,
in your own consciousness. And you may never tell nobody, you know. That person,
mm-hmm,
might, because eventually, what we all have to understand, too, is that person may never admit it. But Elohim is real, and Elohim is going to touch that person at some point in time, at some point in time. Now, whether or not they accept it and receive it, that's another story, but they're going to get touched at some point in time. But just like the time, when a person is dead, you can't get it back now. This guy that just got shot in Kenosha, well, two people are dead, and another one is hanging on, I think, but the one guy,
mm-hmm,
is paralyzed from the leg down. And I tell you, when I learned that they had handcuffed his legs to the bed while he's laying there,
insult to injury.
You know, so these are the type of convictions that exist in the world. And it actually, I tell you, it checks all of us. But what I hope we got out of this, and it looks like we did, get the fact that if we maintain our conviction, well, we're overcoming this world. And that's what we got to do, and have that faith in Illinois, but in Elohim and Yeshua, by the same token, the Spirit of Truth, pray consistently for the Spirit of Truth to help us to make right decisions, that we are not caught up in this world. And that's something we need to do for each other as well as for ourselves, for our families, but especially for the members of the household of faith. So,
yeah, back to your point, that a similar statement was made by the owner of Central Camera after the riot that occurred that destroyed his shop that had been here all these years. And he took a very positive sense of it. He said, no, I understand why this happened. And he did not blame even those people who destroyed his business.
I think he was able to save one camera that was super important to him. It was from his grandfather. And I think he was able to save that.
Right.
And then he said, okay, what the heck with the rest of it? Yeah, but he took that attitude. Yeah, that's true.
That was
he had a conviction.
Right.
He had a conviction. And that's why I say this subject can, I could have went on to a whole lot of other stuff with it, but I was trying to keep it more so on the spiritual nature. But as we can see, it really touches us in a lot of different ways, like what you were saying, Chris, about the people about us, you know, their convictions. Boy, we all got some stories we can tell, but we're not going to get into those stories, but we got some stories, trust me. We all do about these convictions. We see it every day. For those of you who are still working, you see it on your jobs every day. Hey, Brother Gary is out there driving a truck on the highway. I guarantee you he got some stories to tell about the conviction of the drivers out there. But a little driving I do on expressways, I see it. That person that comes up behind me in that Mercedes SUV that I pass, they look at me like, you driving a little Lexus? You ain't supposed to pass me. And I'm doing 85. I look in my rearview mirror, and I see this person coming up. They got to be doing 100 just because they're convicted that he in a more powerful vehicle than I am, and no way should he allow me to pass him, because he got to show that woman sitting next to him. He got the more powerful and the most modern and the biggest name brand. That's a conviction. And be careful to not get caught up into those same convictions, because it's easy to do. So easy to do. Thank you both for your comment. Any other thoughts by anybody tonight? Or any additional comments? Anybody?
I guess one other thing, as we've been going over the last few lessons, we've been talking about observing the entire 8 days. That's something that's been on my mind, and I know you know that I went over to Dan. Excuse me. I went over in fellowship with Brother Danny last Sabbath, and something just kind of prompted me to like want to get out the house and want to fellowship with some brothers and sisters, and not just, you know, sitting here watching something on the you know, on video or whatever. Mm-hmm. And you know, I was just moved to do so, and I'm very glad I did, because I got a chance to see, you know, a few people who used to attend the Israel of God. And I think I shared that with you, and and, you know, enjoyed the lesson. And then Brother Danny was walking around, you know, talking to different people. He introduced himself to me, asked me, you know, my name and stuff. Then I told him that I you know, fellowship with the Israel of God. He said, well, you know, you always welcome here. And then I just asked him, I said, do you guys keep the entire 8 days? And he said, that's what the scriptures say. So that's what we do. So I was very encouraged when I heard that, and I told him, I'll be back to fellowship with them. So that was a good exchange. I stuck around and talked to some of the brothers who used to be over at the Israel of God. And so that was good to know. And then last night after our bike ride, I was talking to Don and Fred before they left, and I told them that I'd been over there, and they said they were over there a couple weeks ago. And then mm-hmm. they also go over to what's the other brother in Indiana?
Elijah.
They go, mm-hmm. yeah, so they've been visiting with him as well because one of their sons is a reader for him.
Oh, okay.
So sometimes reads for him. So, and,
that's
you know.
Where Steve and Renee are as well, Chris.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Renee is, I don't know if she's the choir director, but she seems to be doing something in terms of leadership with the choir over there.
Okay.
And Stevie, at least he was attending there as well. My understanding, last time I heard from anybody, that he was attending over there. So we were there for a couple, I know we were there for one or two appointed times, a couple of fees, and he was there. And
okay.
I know we went back for a Sabbath, and it appeared that Renee was, she was singing with the choir, and it seemed like she was taking a leadership role with the choir. And we all know how powerful her voice is and very experienced.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do believe that they are attending over there with Elijah as well. You probably remember Wallace. Wallace is over there, he and his wife.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Elijah. So I think I didn't know which of the groups were doing some fellow. Of course, those are smaller groups than the Israel of God. And
right.
So I can imagine that it's a little bit more difficult for the Israel God to plan, even though if you look at both sides of the congregation of the building, I think something could probably be done. There's that one rule about having 50 or less that I guess that might be applicable. And if that's applicable, they can't do it, even though there's some European congregations that do it anyway. They said, heck with it, we're going to do it. And some of those congregations don't have the mask on, and that's crazy right now. So,
I think they don't want to create any undue like pressure on the mayor as well, you know, with him being a member.
Exactly.
And they would, you know, somebody put the word out there, and that would put him in a very precarious situation.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know.
I'm sure.
But I think to your point, I think they could, I mean, you could almost put 50 people on each side. And,
thought about,
you know,
it too,
I mean,
because I was talking. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
or, you know, see if you could do reservations or something. I mean, it could be done, but I think.
I was just going to say, though, you know, with as long as this thing has gone on, even with that rule, if you properly plan it, you could plan it to rotate the congregation. And so have so many come this week, so many come next week. There are still ways to do it, and you just gotta open your minds up and have guess what, and be convicted to be convicted of the fact that we can still do something to maintain some sense of services and camaraderie, you know. So there are ways to do a lot of things even within the concept of the rules and still maintain and do it right. So, but you know, those are just my thoughts. It's up to the leadership to do whatever they got to do. But if they're really opening their minds up and they're convicted on the word, there are ways to do it and there are ways to get around it and still protect your congregation. So. Marcia, you're still there, right?
Yeah, I'm here.
I assume you heard Chris' word about the fact that Brother Danny will be doing all 8 days for Tabernacles.
Yeah, I heard it. Yeah.
And you know he's down there on the old building on 75th.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, the only thing I think I want to say Danny does his stuff in the evenings.
Probably so.
But I'll verify that, and I'll share more. My plan is to go over there probably in the next 2 weeks, and then I'll definitely go over for, like, you know, trumpets and everything else, because
we may come over, Chris. It's a possibility we might come over for trumpets or something like that. It's a possibility.
Yeah. And talking to, I think it was either Fred or it could have even been somebody else, but because Bowie contracted COVID, I think it's like, I think he's the only one really making decisions. I mean, other people, Hoover puts out some information here and there, but I think he's the primary decision maker. So,
of course.
Yeah, so I don't really expect him to do anything in the near future.
Okay. You all remember the sister that was coming on the Bible study for a while from Atlanta, Von Ziel?
Yeah.
Keep her in prayer. She got her papers back yesterday. She's leaving for Jamaica on Monday. And she said she was going to self-quarantine for 14 days. I don't know why, if your papers are proper, the fact that you've been tested and you're okay. So I don't know why she's going to do that. And, of course, Brother Gary is on the line. Keep him in prayer. Gary won't be going down until right at the feast, which is roughly about a month away, I guess, whatever. But keep him in prayer as well on that. You know, you're traveling outside of the country during this time. And I ask also that you keep the brethren in Jamaica in prayer, because it has not yet, I have not, Brother Gary, are you able to talk right now? I don't know. Those brethren are going to be having their services at the Bahia Resort, which is an all-inclusive resort in their convention center. But Jamaica just got hit with a spike recently. And so the word has not come down. They're expecting, from what I understand, to have 300 to 400 people attending services there. And I know some are from Canada. Last year they had about 45 to 50 at least people from Canada that came down. And it is possible that some of those same people will be down there this year, depending on travel restrictions from Canada, which I have not looked into. But I know they got an excellent rate once again for the feast there, $150 a room per night for all inclusive. Of course, that's all the drinks and all that kind of stuff too. $150 a night is pretty awesome. So I ask that you would keep them in prayer, as well as brothers and sisters all over the world who will be going to different places. You know, most of those believe in going away. Even if they go out to the countryside, they believe in going away to temporary dwellings for the entire 8 days. So keep them all in prayer. And Brother Chris, I'm happy that you're being convicted that it's time to take a step forward in what you know what the book has to say. So we're going to keep you in prayer. Keep Danny in prayer. That is, obviously, for Danny, that's a step in the proper direction, and maybe one day he'll come to another fullness that we hope he comes to on some other things, so, particularly on Passover. So we'll keep him in prayer as well. And of course, we'll keep the Israel God in prayer. We have a lot of disagreements with them, but I maintain a prayer, trying and hopeful that something will happen. That's a hope, you know. So we'll keep them in prayer as well. Any other thoughts tonight before we close out? Any other thoughts? Thanks, everybody, for being here. Thanks for your participation and for your all that you offer. I know you're keeping me in your prayers, and I'm thankful that you do. Please don't stop, because I need it. That Elohim will keep working with me to try to do what I'm commissioned to do right now. If you've looked on the website for last week's lesson, the text version, I'm guilty as charged. I didn't get it finished last week, and I will get it finished by tomorrow, though, as well as this one. So both of these will be there on tomorrow. It won't take me long now, but this was a tough week in some ways, and getting those a lot of things accomplished like that. So I mentioned Marcia. I had a death in the family. One of my nieces, her husband died, and she was kind of tore up because it was. I'm sorry. Oh, condolences.
Well, thank my you, condolences. Yeah.
Yeah, and it was an unexpected death. So you know, those are always the hardest when it's unexpected like that. So, but she, I talked to her yesterday for about 4 or 5 hours, and she's doing much better. We were able to laugh and talk about some things. She was able to laugh and talk about him a little bit. And so she's got good thing about it is she's got a lot of family around her. And she had 7 kids. And they are all extremely close. So that is the beauty of it all. So, so from that perspective, it was just kind of one of those weeks. And then that's why I didn't make it with you guys, Chris. Well, one of the reasons I had to pick it up last night to start getting into this lesson, because I didn't know what I was going to talk about, and then I came up with a subject. I think about maybe late Tuesday or Wednesday I came up with a subject, but I hadn't done anything with it. I started on it Wednesday, but I had to break and do some other things, and I knew Thursday, okay, I gotta get rocking. So. Hey, my conviction was to get the lesson done and skip the lakefront. So, hopefully we'll have a blessing and still be able to get down there maybe a couple of times before the summer's out. So, anyway,
we're receptive. We're definitely receptive because it's just a beautiful opportunity to see the scenery and get a chance to get out.
Oh, yeah. It's a beautiful vibe. Trust me, Chris. Well, you know my history, my brother.
Right.
you know my history. So that was one place I lived on. I've spent the night out there before, you know. I used to play up there with the drummers on 63rd Street, take the flute out there and play with them. So, oh, yeah, that was my home. So. I don't know if Chris heard. Chris might not be out. She asked what a drummer still playing on 63rd Street these days.
Yeah, so actually they are over right across from the golf course before you get to Cornell.
So they moved their location.
Yeah. Kawana and I, she said she had never been to the Japanese Garden, so we rode over there one, maybe 2-3 Fridays ago, and they were over there playing.
Okay. That's
so
beautiful.
Yeah, that's
I love hearing that you and your wife are getting out there and exploring. Like, so this is a beautiful lakefront, a lot to see over there. Chris, have you biked up in Lincoln Park over by the boats and all that kind of stuff? Oh, have you gone over that way?
No.
You should check it out. It's beautiful over there, my brother. So is it, it's beautiful.
I have to take it, you know, step by step.
I got you. You know, Elohim has blessed us here in the city with beautiful nature for a big city. My wife and I have been to Toronto. which is about the same size as Chicago, and it's sitting on a lake about the same size as Lake Michigan, but their bike trail is nothing like the bike trail we have here. So we got them beat in a lot of ways in that. So if we don't take advantage of it, we lose. And as we said in the lesson, time we don't get back. So anyway, everybody, thank you again.
I'll just say, can we say a prayer? My in-laws are bringing the girls back tomorrow, well, in the morning, so they'll be traveling. So just pray that they have a safe, trip up and back whenever my in-laws decide to go back.
Definitely so. We will keep them in prayer. They coming back tomorrow?
Yeah, in the morning.
Okay, they're driving.
Yeah, yep.
Okay. Anybody else in need of prayer in any area? Other than what we've talked about tonight? Okay. If not, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a small prayer to close us out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with nothing but praise for you and for your holy name, knowing that you have given to your Son your name and that he's manifested your name in the spirit of truth. So as we come before you on this, your commanded weekly appointed time, Father, we praise you, and we praise your holy name. And as we praise you, Father, we thank you because we know that the world is reeling to and fro, and yet, Father, you have kept each and every one of us throughout this week. Whatever our endeavors may be, if we are back at our place of employment, if we're working from home, if we're out there driving like Brother Gary, Father, you have helped us and been with us. You've been with me, Father, with the things I've been doing here around the house and whatever else I've had to do. You've been with me, Father. So we are so thankful. We're thankful, Father, that for you to be with all of the members of the household of faith. And as we thank you, Father, I don't know the name, but I've heard of one member of the household of faith in Jamaica that contracted COVID-19, Father. And so, Father, as we come before you on this Sabbath, we pray for that person, whoever it might be. We know you know who the person is, Father. We pray for your blessings upon that person and upon their family, that, Father, you would heal their body, Father, and that you would protect all of the other members, Father, who may have been in contact with that person, Father, that there's no spread of the virus there in the congregation in Jamaica. And Father, as we are now headed towards the appointed times, we pray, Father, for all members of your household of faith, that our minds are in the right place, Father, that we're in preparation mode, and we're thinking about how we should appear before you, Father, and we are making our convictions before you sure, Father. We pray for the continued guidance of your Holy Spirit, Father, that your truths will continually be manifested unto us, Father. On tomorrow morning, Father, our brother Christopher's, his daughters will be returning from vacationing in Mississippi. We ask you, Father, that you send forth your spirit to both surround their vehicle and to protect the driver, keep the driver alert, protect them from all harm and see them safely here, Father. And for those who are bringing them back, who must return back to Mississippi, we ask your blessing upon them as well. We pray for the families of those in the household of faith, Father, who've lost loved ones of the household of faith recently. We know of a couple in Jamaica. We know of one here in Chicago area. We may know of others, Father. We pray for those families who are mourning. We pray for those, Father, who are still experiencing physical difficulties. I remember Brunson James with a kidney ailment, Father. Put a man after your own heart, Father. We pray for him. We pray for others. Brother Ray Curtis, who's still trying to get back from a stroke. Brother Dwayne Nichols, Patricia Cushing, and any other that we might know, Father, even Brother Bowie, who contracted the virus, Father, and others who may have contracted the virus. We pray for each and every one of them, Father, for their healing. For each of us, Father, we pray that your spirit will continually be with us. If there's any physical issue that any of us on this study are going through, Father, you know it, and we ask for your healing in the name of your Son, Father. We pray for our families, Father, our children. We know, you know, Father, of the difficult times that all parents are experiencing, Father, because of the school situations that's going on in our lives. We pray for that you would guide our thoughts and our decisions, Father, and help us to make the proper decisions and be there for our children. Father in heaven, we pray for our families. It doesn't matter if they are a part of the household of faith or not, Father. We pray for them, that you would be with them, Father. Guide them and protect them, Father. You know what we're going through in this world, in this day, in this time, Father. The racism, the political nature of all that is all about us and how... Mm-hmm.